Let's pray. Father, we're grateful this day for the power of your Holy Spirit that draws us into relationship with your Son, Jesus. And as we travel through our own wilderness of life, I recognize that today, each and every one of us comes here today feeling differently, Lord, experiencing a different part of life. And so wherever we're at, I pray that you would speak to us in a way that draws us closer to you and the truth that you desire to bless us and not to curse us. So be with us now, just as you promise you will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get going, we have a couple of special people here today. Actually, you're all special, of course. But a couple extra special people. We've got Dennis and Sally Glick sitting next to my wife, and Bob and Nancy Furstenow. And Dennis was actually my vicarage supervisor. So you can blame him that I don't preach from the pulpit, because he taught me how to do that. But they've really been influential in my life and Stephanie's life, and they're just up here for a cruise. Raise your hands, y'all. That's Dennis and Sally, and over in the blue is Bob and Nancy. Bob was one of our elders, and Nancy actually helped Stephanie with her wedding dress. So we're grateful for having those two great couples with us today. For the rest of y'all, we're continuing in our five-year summer series through the books of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And we are in Numbers this year, and we've been following the Israelites over the past few summers to get this truth that Israel's story, it's really our story, isn't it? And not only that, but we also see how the entire Bible works together to point us forward to Jesus. And so we've been learning that over these past few years, and today we come to the story of an adorable animal. And I don't know about you, but everybody loves animals for the most part. If you're a cat person, raise your hand. I will not hold that against you, cat people. I'm a dog person. Most of you know our dog Finnegan. You've seen him up on the screen many times. Some of you know that we had to put him down about a month ago. It was a sad day, it was. A week later, we had a new puppy. Not that we didn't miss Finn. Our new puppy's name is Harry. And I should have had a picture for him up on the screen for you, because Harry is adorable. And if you saw a picture of Harry, you'd want to spend time with him because he's so cute and fluffy. And then you spend time with him and he wants to chew your arm off. So that's Harry. But there's something about animals that just, you know, kind of melts our hearts. And then it gets taken up a notch when an animal can talk. And so there's all sorts of examples of that out on the internet right now. But this is one of my favorites. So I don't know if it has anything to do with the sermon, but it's fun.
Food. You know, I just couldn't stop thinking about it.
Yeah.
So, yeah. So, you know, I went to the fridge, and I opened up the meat drawer. You know what the meat drawer is, right?
Yeah. What was in there?
Well, I'll tell you what was in there. You know that bacon that's like maple? It's got maple flavor?
The maple kind, yeah.
Yeah, so...
Yeah?
I took that out, and I thought...
Yeah?
I know who would like that. Me! So I ate it.
Oh! No! You're kidding me.
Nope. Not kidding. You know, I also noticed there was some beef in there. Yeah, you know, steak, you know, juicy. Well, I ate that too. But I went back to the fridge just a few minutes ago, and I put something together really special. You're going to love this one. I took some chicken.
Yeah.
I put some cheese on it, and I... Covered it with what? I covered it with cat treats.
Yeah.
Then guess what?
What?
I gave it to the cat.
Amen. There's something about animals that can draw us into the story. We see it in some of our favorite animal characters in the movies. For example, that cute little pig, Babe, in the movie Babe. I actually cry every time I watch that movie. And I'm not afraid to admit it, because I love that little pig. And then there's Rafiki. He's got all sorts of wisdom in Disney's The Lion King. And then there is that funny character, the talking donkey, which wasn't based on the donkey in Numbers 22 in the movie Shrek. It's amazing how animals have this ability to draw us in, to get us to pay attention, to get us to listen in ways that sometimes when people are speaking, we just can't. And so the challenge for us today is this truth that there's actually a donkey in the Bible that talks. It's in there. We read about it. We heard about it. And so for those of you who thought Numbers was going to be boring, you can now raise your hand to admit that you're wrong. There's actually a talking donkey in the Bible. But what we can't let happen today is that to distract us from the actual point of this account and what God is trying to teach each and every one of us. So in order to understand it better, we got to get the context of what happened that led this donkey to actually open its mouth and talk. And so we get that in Numbers chapter 22. Again, we continue to follow the Israelites. If you were with us last weekend, we were in chapter 20, I believe it was, where we talked about, it was 21, where we talked about how Moses raised up the bronze snake. Remember, poisonous snakes were in the camp because the Israelites were complaining about the manna, and when they were bitten, they would die unless they looked up at this bronze snake. And what was so cool about that is we turned our attention to John chapter 3, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, here's the deal, the Son of Man must also be lifted up, and he was talking about his time on the cross, so that all who look upon him will be saved. And we saw that great connection between what was happening in Numbers 21 and in John 3 and what Jesus has done to bring us the free gift of salvation. Well, after that incident, the Israelites had a couple of great victories. And so now they're camping next to the Jordan River. And on the other side of the Jordan River is the city of Jericho. You might remember that Jericho has big walls. Remember that story? And it's the first city that the Israelites attack after they go into the Promised Land. But that's still many years away. And so here they are camping on the other side of the Jordan River. And remember, it's not a few hundred of them. It's a few million. And they had just defeated some very difficult enemies. And so the king of Moab, a guy by the name of Balak, sees all of these Israelites and thinks to himself, I'm in trouble. There is no way that I can defeat them. What's interesting is the Israelites had no plans to go and defeat Moab. He sort of brings it on himself. And so what he does is he says to himself, I know this sorcerer, this witch doctor, and whoever he curses is cursed, and whoever he blesses is blessed. So I'm going to ask him to come and to curse the Israelites in hopes that I will then be able to defeat them. Now, this is where the story gets strange and where we have to dig really deep into the text, into what it is saying. Because on the surface, it seems like Balaam is another prophet of God, doesn't it? I mean, God speaks through Balaam, doesn't he? He uses Balaam to accomplish his purposes. But when we read throughout the rest of Scripture, we find that Balaam was not a good guy. And not just in the sense that he was a sinner, but he was spiritually bankrupt. He was morally corrupt. He spent his time dabbling in the spirit world in order to gain wealth for himself. And I think there's a lesson we can learn from this, and we heard it in our reading from Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 2, it talked about the realm of Satan. And sometimes when we think of Satan in the spiritual realm, we think of a guy in red tights and a pitchfork. You know what I'm talking about? And we joke about it. But the truth is, this realm is nothing to joke about. It's nothing to mess around with. Some of you in your homes, you have a Ouija board sitting in your closet. Get rid of it. Do not open yourself up to that realm of evil. That's what Balaam was doing. That's how he was making these prophecies. That's how he was becoming wealthy. That's how he was cursing and blessing people. And so in the text, there's a hint that something is a little bit off with Balaam. And it's found in verse 9 of chapter 22. And it would be really easy just to gloss over, because here's what it says. Verse 9 says, that night God came to Balaam and asked him, who are these men visiting you? Seems innocent enough, doesn't it? But when you look at every time that Moses talks to the Lord, you know what word is always used? Yahweh. It's always the Lord. Here the author uses a different name for God. One in which he is distancing himself from this false prophet that he's still going to use to accomplish his purposes. And that's what makes this account all that much more amazing, that God uses a broken witch doctor to bring blessing and not curses upon his people. Now, some of you are married. Some of you are not. All of us have relationships. And we see a seeming contradiction come up in the text next. Because in verse 20, God comes to Balaam and tells him, "Since these men have come for you, get up and go with them. But do what I tell you to do." And then in verse 22, we see that God was angry that Balaam was going. Do you see a contradiction there? Some of your spouses have said, "Hey, I know our anniversary is coming up, but it's no big deal if you don't get me a gift." Have you ever heard that one? Ever taken the bait on that one? Matt's just married over there. Don't take the bait. Balak had come twice to Balaam and said, "Would you come?" And both times Balaam's like, "I don't think you want me to come because I'll probably have to say what the Lord tells me, and you're not going to like the answer you get." But then here we get this seeming contradiction where God says, "Go," and then the Lord is angry that he goes. So what gives here? And some of you are even saying, "Hey, I told you so. There's contradictions all over the Bible." Let me talk to you about it for a moment, because in order to explain this contradiction, we have to look at the character of Balaam. Remember, he's not a truthful guy. Remember, he's in it for himself. One of our values at Woodbury Lutheran Church is that you can come just as you are. That we don't care what you believe or how you behave or how you dress or what you look like. That none of that matters, because this great verse in 1 Samuel says, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at what? The heart." And when he looked into the heart of Balaam, he saw someone who was going for his own gain. Sure, he was giving lip service to doing what the Lord would tell him, but he was going to go and do whatever he felt like doing. So God says, "I got to get your attention. I got to get your attention." Enter the talking donkey. Here's Balaam on his way to King Balak. And on his way, his donkey stops how many times? Three times. The second time, it smashes his leg up against a rock wall. And Balaam is mad, isn't he? He's going, "What's going on here, donkey?" Now, Harry, my 12-week-old puppy, is cute. But two nights ago, he was chewing on my arm, and I felt a lot like Balaam. "What are you doing? Get off of me. Go into your cage." We still call it a cage. I know it's a kennel, but we call it a cage. He's beating on his donkey. And then the Lord does something amazing. You can't miss this. You got to really look at what the text says. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. Isn't that amazing? God takes the initiative and allows this animal to speak. And he basically says, "Balaam, what is the deal? What's up? Why are you treating me like this? Haven't I always been faithful to you? Have I ever done this to you before? Don't you think I have a good reason to do this?" Balaam kind of goes, "Yeah, I guess you're probably right." And then four verses later, in verse 32, God moves again, takes the initiative again. As the Lord, you notice that, Yahweh, the Lord opens the eyes of Balaam so that he can see. And friends, don't we all need God to do that to us? It's not always a talking donkey, is it? But maybe it's your spouse. Or maybe it's a good friend. Or maybe it's when you take time to actually open up God's word and spend some time reading it. Or maybe it's when you're in a quiet moment in prayer. When the Lord opens our eyes up to things that are maybe wrong in our lives. Or maybe he opens our eyes up to his grace in a way that we haven't seen before. Or maybe he reminds us of who we are in Christ, of where our identity comes from. Not the way the world defines it, but the way that God does. So he opens the eyes of Balaam, and what does he see? Not just any angel, but the angel of the Lord. Like God's right-hand angel, the big one, the main angel, the big guy. And he falls down, and he worships. And he confesses his sin. And the angel says, now you're ready to go and talk to Balak. Now you're not in it for your own agenda. You have seen and experienced the one true God, and you're ready to go. And so Balaam makes his way to Balak. And in chapters 23 and 24, he speaks five oracles. That's a fancy way of saying he spoke five words to Balak. And with each successive one, he blesses Israel each and every time, and it makes Balak more and more angry. So the first time they go out and they make a bunch of sacrifices, and the Lord speaks to Balaam, and he blesses the Israelites. And Balak says, what is the deal? I brought you here to curse them. Why are you blessing them? What's wrong with you? Balaam's like, I told you I could only do what the Lord would let me do. And then they go somewhere else and they make a bunch of sacrifices, and Yahweh again speaks to Balaam and he blesses the Israelites. And this time Balak says, could you at least be neutral on the issue? If you're not going to curse them, could you at least not bless the Israelites? And Balaam says, I can only do what the Lord will let me do. And then they say, let's try it again, and they go make some more sacrifices, and Yahweh again speaks to Balaam and he blesses the Israelites. Are you seeing a trend here? And this time, Balak, he has a full tantrum, like a three-year-old, and he says, I would have offered you all these things and all this stuff, but you won't do it for me, and he storms off. And then Balaam speaks two more oracles of blessing. And the last comes at the end of chapter 24, and here's just a piece of it, verse 17. I see him, but not here and now. I perceive him, but far in the distant future. A star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel. It will crush the heads of Moab's people, cracking the skulls of the people of Sheth. The last part of that prophecy would be fulfilled by David. The first part of the prophecy would be fulfilled by, anyone care to guess? By Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That God would use somebody like Balaam, a false prophet, a sorcerer, to not only bless his people Israel, but to prophesy about the Messiah who would come to bless all nations. And it wasn't because he was a good guy. He wasn't. His heart was not postured toward Yahweh, and we will see that as he goes his own way. In chapter 25, and we're not going to talk about it this summer, but in my Bible it is labeled, Moab Seduces Israel. And this will be the first time that the Israelites go against the Lord by intermingling with folks they should stay away from. And the issue isn't that they shouldn't go and be with those people. The issue is God knows that they will be more influenced by them than they will be influencing of them. And you can read through chapter 25, and pretty soon the Israelites are bowing down to false gods. They're taking part, participating in fertility rites to the false god Baal. They've turned away from Yahweh to their own desires. It's no wonder that Yahweh said again and again, be careful. Be careful with these other nations. And when you turn to Numbers 38, here's what you find. You know who was the driving force behind Israel being seduced by Moab? A guy by the name of Balaam. Because he still wanted those riches that Balak had first offered him. And so he couldn't get them by cursing the Israelites because Yahweh had intervened, but he could get it. He could get it by preaching at their own sinful desires. And so he used their own sinful nature against them to get what he wanted. And yet God used this guy, Balaam, to bless his people and to speak a word of prophecy that would bless all nations. So there's some things I think we can learn from this account, especially from Balaam. Eventually, the motivations of our heart will show in our actions. You can fake it for a while, can't you? But eventually, our true colors always show. If you only like your neighbor because they got a cabin that you like to use, eventually that's going to come out. God knows our hearts. One time Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. You remember this? He said, you all are like whitewashed tombs. On the outside you're really pretty, but on the inside you're wasting away. Eventually the motives of our heart will always show in our actions. This is interesting. Balaam experienced Yahweh, he experienced a donkey talking to him, and yet that didn't leave a lasting impression on his heart. Just imagine that for a moment. You go home and your animal starts talking to you. You would think that would have more of an effect, but the third point is this. The pull of the world can easily draw us away from God. When you read more about Balaam in Scripture, you find this was a guy who loved wealth. And he loved power and he loved money, and that all drew him away from the opportunity he had to follow the one true God. Jesus said it this way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We can learn from that. If there's a sin in your life that you're trying to hide and to keep out there, right? John tells us to bring it into the light where we can receive his grace and his forgiveness and mercy. That's what brings lasting change. And finally, we can learn some things about our God. This is a little bit more uplifting. We can learn that even in our rebellion, Yahweh seeks to bring blessings and not curses. That's why he did the whole thing with the donkey, wasn't it? To call Balaam back to him. To show him a better way. And isn't the Lord constantly doing that in our own lives? Because the primary work of Yahweh is to bless us, not to curse us. Last week we looked at John 3, and of course the gospel in a nutshell, John 3:16. But then after it we read these great words, that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's the primary work of our God. Because here's the deal. Like Balaam, we're dead in our sins. Our eyes are covered and we are blind to what we need. We read about that in Ephesians 2, didn't we? That even when we were dead in our transgressions, God did something about it. He sent his Son Jesus. The last time I checked, dead people can't do anything. Is that still true? If you're dead, you can't do anything. The donkey could do nothing in its own power to speak until the Lord intervened and opened his mouth. There's this great scripture that says no one can declare that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in your own power. You can't buck up and try to be a more religious person. You can't have a long list of rules to get you closer and back to God. That will never get you there. You can never do it in your own power. The Lord has to intervene. And that's what happened in Balaam. He opened his eyes to see. Remember another guy whose eyes were covered? Walking on the road to Damascus, a guy named Saul. And it was the Lord who removed whatever it was. I can't think of the words. Whatever. Paul didn't suddenly say, "Jesus, I love you, I want to follow you." The Lord intervened in his life in a powerful way. Friends, that's why God sent his son Jesus. God came in the flesh to open our eyes, to open our mouths, to give you and me the gift of salvation, that we would know who we are, that we would know who we follow, and that we would live different lives. Not because we're trying to scratch and claw our way back to God, but because he's already come to us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that you bless us even when we deserve curses. That in the midst of our sins, you sent your son Jesus to make us alive. And that's what the scripture says. It actually says that we are now alive in Christ. That we are seated at your right hand. Because Jesus dwells in us. And that's nothing that we could ever do in our own strength or in our own power. Lord, help us to see that gift and not be like Balaam and continue to go our own way. But help us today to heed the call to follow you. To understand that this wasn't a cute story about a talking donkey. It was a story about the great love and mercy that you desire for each of us to receive. So open our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Open our mouths, open our eyes to see the truth that you are for us and you proved it by sending your son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.